All right, well, here we are. Hallelujah. It is a beautiful Saturday morning. I pray that it is warm or warmer where you are if you're listening in. We just finished prayer, and, God is good. God is faithful. And again, I want to thank Pastor Steve for opening up the building and for setting the heat for us so that we can be nice and toasty and comfortable. Thank you, Pastor Steve. That is the evidence of love at work in a healthy body. And so this morning, want to encourage us. We sung a song this morning. I didn't feel like it. You probably didn't feel like singing either. But that's part of the message today, and that's the point, is that a lot of times when we serve, when we follow Jesus, we don't feel like it. That's normal. I got news for you. That's normal. You may think, oh, my black, wicked heart, I should be happy and cheerful all the time. You know what? Jesus had bad days. Jesus had times where he had to go be alone. Jesus had times where he had to get away from everybody. It wasn't all happy sunshine times in the 3.5 years of ministry that he did. So if it's true for him, who do we think we are that we're not going to have those days? But that's why we have a Savior. That's why we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want to read to you a passage this morning to start out from one of my favorite authors. This is somebody who I hope in the vanity of my imagination when the day comes that I'm in the presence of the Lord, that I can get to meet and ask some questions and be like, man, you know, like we all have those things we want to see like on the giant movie screen in heaven of how did that look? What was it like to be there? What did it, you know, you just got to see it for yourself. Or there's certain people you want to meet. Well, this is somebody I want to meet. There's like three people I want to meet. I want to meet Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I want to meet the Apostle Paul. And of course, I want to meet Jesus, although that'll probably be the great and terrible day of the Lord, so that'll be terrifying and exciting. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, this is in chapter 24, called The Suffering of the Messengers, and it's on page 237. It says, where the word is, there the disciple shall be. Therein lies his true wisdom and true simplicity. If it is obvious that the word is being rejected, if it is forced to yield its ground, the disciple must yield with it. But if the word carries on the battle, the disciple must also stand his ground. Now, that's interesting. It's a great book, by the way. I strongly recommend that if you really want to challenge yourself personally in what it means to follow Jesus, you must read this book. I am not one to recommend books about Jesus. I think the Bible is all-sufficient, but this is one of those books that really grabs you, and this is by a person who lived a life evidenced being changed. This is a hero of mine personally. Because what he says here is, if you're serious about God, where the word is where you are. But more importantly, and this is the tough part, especially today, that if the word is being rejected, if the word is being forced to give up ground, you cannot stand where it is not. You can't go. Now, what that's not saying is compromise. It's not saying, well, the word's being rejected, so I have to yield to the passions of the day, to the sin that is out there. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, you have to retreat with the word. Let me give you a really natural example. In Star Wars, in the original trilogy, which I know in itself for some of you is a heresy to mention, but we got to go there. In the third movie, the third part of the first trilogy, Revenge of the Sith, I think it is. Forgive me if I'm not remembering the title correctly. But the Order of Jedi are overthrown by the machinations of the Sith, the bad guys. And they're forced into a retreat. Now, did they all just basically give up and say, well, the Sith won, we're going to join them? No! Yoda and Obi-Wan, they came over and planned, look, we can't fight them toe-to-toe right now. We have to get smart. We have to go where we can maintain and figure out what to do next. Now, that's a very carnal example. And it's not directly applied. But there is a principle here, which is they recognized that things had shifted and they had to change course. They couldn't stand out in the open. It wasn't like they could just stand there and say, well, you know, after all, we're the Jedi, so we're going to stand in our temple and just, you know, keep doing what we're doing. You can't. When the Word of God is rejected and it gives ground, the Word hasn't failed. The Word is simply making room for judgment. And we can't stand there. Why? You know, I'm not going to yield my ground. Wait a minute, you're not greater than the Word. You can't stand. Your strength is in the Word. And if the Word is being driven back, then you too must follow that banner, that prompting. There's a scripture that every pastor loves to quote about the sons of Issachar being able to discern the times and what they should do. Well, if we like to quote that and we understand that God spoke to those sons of Issachar, hey, here's the times and here's what they mean for you and here's what you need to do. How much more do we need to follow the principles of the Word and follow the prompting of the Spirit when God says, hey, look, you're living in an age when black is white and white is black, when they call evil good and good evil. You need to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. You can't stand where the Word isn't recognized. Because you're just going to perish. Oftentimes God calls us to the inconvenient. That might be bitter for us to recognize that, you know what? Modern society now is not following a purely Christian or Judeo-Christian ethic. Surprise! And for you to expect that from the world is foolishness. And setting yourself up for great disappointment and potential danger. That's inconvenient. But we have to be practical, and this is in no means compromise. We're faced with decisions and opportunities, and it's really, really important that you recognize that these are not random, insignificant things. They are part of a purpose. They are part of progression in our service and maturity to God. If the world doesn't regard and value the things of the Word of God, that's no surprise. It's been that way since man. That's normal. Jesus never said, I want you to start a community and take over. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I want you to get elected and enact laws that line up with my testament and force people to obey them. What he said is, go make disciples. The kingdom now mentality that has existed in the church in some sections is flawed. Because what it is a compromise, it's a corruption of Babel with a Christian veneer. It says we can make the kingdom now. We can make the kingdom of God appear. There is a part of that that is true. You know, where two or three are gathered in his name. Well, if you go and make disciples and you have two or three gathered in his name, well, guess what? In the midst of you, yes, the kingdom is functioning. But you can't impose that on a city filled of unsaved people. That's not going to work very well. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Jesus said, follow me. We talked about that last week, and that's one of those one-liners that is rich and deep. Because it says, follow me. You don't have to follow me. But if you do, stick with me. Jesus exemplified a life of service. What's often missed is that that life of service is to God the Father, not to us. We benefit from it. Often, people mischaracterize that service as human-focused. It sounds backwards, doesn't it? And I'm definitely not saying that serving people isn't part of our mission. It is. It's remembering that that mission ultimately is to serve God, not man. And there's a perversion that's there. There's a perversion that says, well, Jesus came as a servant, he put on a towel, he washed the camel dung off the disciples' feet, and he says, you know, you guys do likewise. Yeah, but if we only focus on that piece of the coin, if you will, we're missing it. Because it's not about walking around being humble. It's not about just serving other people. Because if we do that, we're getting into a works mentality and false humility or false pride of, look, I'm doing all these nice things for everybody and I art humble and therefore I am righteous. No! Because we've missed the context. We're doing lip service without heart service. Because ultimately, why did Jesus do that? To show an example. For what? To serve God. That we must serve God. And in doing so, we serve others. That you may find it grossly inconvenient to be nice to somebody. But we do it not because we're trying to be humble. Not because Jesus said we should serve each other. It's because God loves that person, and so in serving God, we bless. And there's a precision in that, that lacking that understanding of context, that forgetting that we serve God first, that why do we do this is for God, not man, God. We run the risk of becoming humanist and forsaking God. Where is God in this? Any more than if you were to pursue what makes sense to you. What, well, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to do this because I think this is a good thing. Great, where's God in all that? This is the quandary that many face, is that I do all these nice things and it's like, God hasn't told you to do those. Does God need to tell me? In some cases, yes. In some cases, no. But we should always, always be founded in God's direction, whether from His Word or by His Spirit, which is backed up by His Word. John 5:19 in the NIV translation says, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Everything that Jesus is about comes from the Father's direction. And this is also a confusion, as people think they get tripped up on the words Father and Son, and they start getting into biology. And it's not a biological issue, it's a relationship issue. It's a relationship issue, because God is three yet one. Well, how can that be? It's all in the relationship. It's all in how one relates to the other. The aspect of the Father is the part that gives direction and sets the ultimate plan. The aspect of the Son is the executor and the fulfiller of that which the Father says. And the Spirit is the aspect that enables and empowers and causes. And so that between the three of them, there is self-sufficiency, wholeness, and perfection. When it comes to serving, the emphasis is on serving God by the means of helping others. Serving others isn't the end goal, just as the focus of the church isn't a social welfare system. The goal of the church is not to provide free meals for the poor. That's good. That's nice. That's encouraged, but it's not the end goal. The goal of the church is salvation. The goal of the church is to take those who are called out of the world, out of the world, meaning they don't participate. Now, that doesn't mean isolate. That doesn't mean don't hang out with the world. It does mean don't be influenced by them. Be distinct. That means, as Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Who? The Lord. And who does the Lord call him to serve? All of you. And give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, to an end. John 6:38, Jesus says, I have not come down from heaven to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. There's the focus. When you serve others, when you have that inconvenient choice, you are being challenged to progress. You have an opportunity to serve the one who sent Jesus, not to serve the one who's going to benefit. That's a blessing. That's an extra. That's the means to the end. Why do I serve you? Why do I humble myself and do these things? Because I'm serving God, not you. I don't have a problem with you, or maybe I do. It doesn't matter. Because as I serve the Lord, you're going to get the benefit. Just as Jesus served the Lord, we got the benefit of eternal life and renewed relationship and power. So when we need to serve, remember that it's about serving God. After all, they are his sheep, and ultimately he wants them taken care of. Humanistic doctrines pervert this into focusing purely on serving man at the expense of God's direction. Oh, you don't need to ask God what he wants you to do. Really? Really? How is that possible when he is written as he is the author and finisher of our faith? That faith has direction and purpose, just as a story has a plot, a beginning, a middle, and an end. So how can we possibly say that we don't need to pursue the Lord and ask him where we're called to be when he is the one who is writing the direction of our lives, this new life that we have through Jesus Christ? This is why Jesus said in Mark 14:7, for you always have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. That was in the context of the woman breaking the expensive ointment and wiping his feet. And there were some there who were upset because it was expensive. It was Coco Chanel number 5. Ridiculously expensive. And in some translations of the Gospels, and they thought, you know, this could have been sold and used. That's the humanist side. That's the flesh side, saying, we could have thought of a better purpose for this. And it would have benefited, excuse me, it would have benefited all these people. We could have fed the poor. We could have started a school. We could have done lots of good things. Yes, but that's not what God said to do. That's not what God moved on our heart. You can think of a million great things to do, religious things to do, self-righteous things to do, nice things to do, but if God's not in the middle of it, all you have are filthy rags, as Isaiah 64 talks about. And I will not go into the actual Hebrew translation of what that means because it is wonderfully graphic and disgusting. Because it states what man's intent and goodness is before the Lord alone. Our best day is horrifically disgusting in the eyes of the Lord. Our best intent is horribly insufficient to accomplish the purposes of God. It is only through the holy direction of the Lord guiding us through both his written word and his spoken spirit that gives us any sense of being a servant at his disposal and pleasure and not our own. Whenever you wish means there should be charity, there should be compassion, and there should be action helping those in need. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be, or that, well, whenever you want is a euphemism for you don't really have to do it, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. No, 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 no. No, you're expected to. James even talks about that. What good is faith without works? But being dead. Just not to the exclusion of all else. There's another struggle we face in serving, and we must yield to it. Think, for example, let me give you an example of a dinner party. You're part of the wait staff, and it's a posh dinner event, and it's time to take the first course out. So it's announced. The guests kind of pause momentarily from their discussion and the noise of socializing. And nothing happens. The wait staff are standing there. The trays are all ready. Everything is lined up, but they just don't feel like really going out right now. They were kind of engaged in some interesting discussion about the thoughts of the day, and we'll get to it. Well, that's awkward, isn't it? There's an expectation. There's an opportunity that's being missed. Let's take it from the other example. It's time to bring out the first course, and instead you decide, I'm going to bring out dessert, because who doesn't like dessert? I'm going to get the coffee service all ready. I'm going to polish everything. It's going to look really nice. I'm going to get the plates all set up, and I'm going to get the cheesecake out, and here you go. Well, that's great. Did you miss anything in the execution of your service? No, not a stitch. It was flawless. But it wasn't asked for, and it wasn't the right time. And so it's awkward and unwelcome. It's disrespectful to the wait staff and the organizer of that event. It completely rejects the action of a servant. Do you see how that could apply if we decide to give what we feel like doing or what we think is good rather than seeking direction? And again, I'm not saying analysis by paralysis. Well, I don't know. God hasn't spoken, so I better not do anything. There are times that that actually is true, that you better wait. But also, there is times that the Lord has spoken certain things and we need to follow His prompting and function according to that. In both extremes, holding back and pushing forward are out of season. And that's the folly of Christians that pursue their will instead of being led by God's direction. Bonhoeffer actually wrote that where the word resides, we must rally around it. In other words, we cannot think of ourselves greater than Christ. Can we give more mercy and grace than Jesus? No. No, you can't. If you are, you're in sin. Who do we think we are? As in telling others that, for example, repentance and accountability are unnecessary because, well, you know, that might hurt your pride or might make you feel uncomfortable. It's supposed to make you feel uncomfortable. That's part of the healing process. But we live in an era where feeling uncomfortable or feeling bad or feeling conviction is viewed as wrong. That's anti-gospel. God's desire is not that you feel bad. But when we're wrong, we do need to have that conviction to recognize, you know what, that was wrong. I mean, even the word wrong today is, that's judgmental talk. You can't talk that way. Because why? Well, that would imply that the other party was wrong or that they were in sin. And right, we have to remove sin to remove the need for a Savior. And by removing a Savior, we have no need of God. Only kings and men. So what gets in the way of all this, of making these decisions, of rallying around where the gospel is, regardless of how it's received? And there's three things that I can think of. These are three things that we can work on. Three things that we can check our hearts when we are confronted with opportunity or inconvenience. And these three things are subtle because they masquerade, they camouflage themselves in our personality, in what we're used to, in, quote, that's just the way I am. You know what? That's a crock. That's a crock. It's an attitude and a thought that is not aligning itself with Jesus. And we are called by the Scriptures to drag everything that is not glorifying God to the throne. Drag it kicking and screaming before His throne and saying, Lord, I found this. Please deal with it. And it will be promptly executed or dragged out of the kingdom because it doesn't belong there. Three things. Point number one, ignorance. And these stack, by the way. We start with ignorance. Ignorance literally in the English language means to ignore. Doesn't mean stupid. It means to ignore, to be unaware of something. We start out not knowing things. But like the adage goes, ignorance is no excuse for the law. Because you're ignorant doesn't excuse you from the penalty of it. It doesn't give you a free pass. It's not an excuse. And by not knowing the Word of God and failing to practice it, we can ignore it. Even when it's something you know, if you fail to practice, if you fail to refresh yourself in the Word, you begin to forget it. You begin to ignore it. And you become numb, which endangers ourselves. If we profess to believe, then we need to make time. And time is a struggle nowadays we all face because of the ever-encroaching presence of information and technology. Many of you who are old enough can remember a time when 24/7 wasn't such a thing. It was reserved only for 7-Elevens. And even then, 7-Eleven was only open 23 hours a day. But then CNN came along, 24-hour news, because I've got to have that weather report now. I've got to look up stuff now. We're constantly seeking information. We're constantly exposing ourselves to being busy without rest. You know, restlessness is a symptom of the demonic. When there is a constancy, God builds in a time of rest with a time of action. To have a state of restlessness, of never-ending perpetuity, is demonic. You have to fight for that time. You have to fight for it. It's going to be inconvenient. But once you establish it, it gets easier. But it starts with you saying, I need time. 15 minutes, 30 minutes. It's not law. It's called fill in the time that you start. It starts with greater than zero. And what is it? Reading. It's praying. It's filling yourself up with the Word of God. We live in an era of aforementioned information. We are completely without excuse to be ignorant of His Word. Blue Letter Bible, Bible Gateway, Google. Absolutely no excuse. You're in a foreign hotel. Guess what? There's probably a little green Bible in your dresser drawer. They're everywhere. We're surrounded by the Word, but at a time when more people are absent from the Lord than ever. You have to fight for that time. And give thanks to God. Just as an example, Jude 1:10, another one of my favorite books of the Bible, even though it's about one chapter. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very things they do understand by instinct as irrational animals do will destroy them. That word irrational, or brute as some translations say, is alogos. It means to be a part of or not of the written word. When we are ignorant, when we ignore the word, we become a part of, we become not of the written word of God. And we endanger ourselves, much like brute beasts, who have no sense of danger. And because of their instincts, destroy themselves. Well, we will destroy ourselves with our natural, fleshly, carnal instinct. That will lead us to a place of damnation. And that is why we must not be ignorant. We must find time. I'm telling you, 5 minutes. Crack open Blue Letter Bible. Pull open a proverb. Pull open a Psalms. Pull open something from the Gospel of John. Pull open something from the Gospel of Mark, the shortest of Gospels. But get yourself something to feed and to eat so that you're not ignorant to the things of God, so that you fill up your spirit and grow. Because that will strengthen you. That when these opportunities come, when inconvenience comes, you are strengthened as one with food, not to be weak and be able to say, yes, I know what I need to do and I can do it. The second is selfishness. We're no longer ignorant, but now when what we know and what our soul want come into conflict. And I'll give you a real natural example of that. It's 4 a.m. and you have a dog. And the dog is whining because it has to go out to pee. And you go, okay. And guess what that dog does? He says, oh, okay, he's not getting up. I'll just go away. No. It's probably the second most irritating sound you'll hear. And that dog will keep doing it because he has a need. It's 4 a.m. You have a dog. He has to go out. Oh, and it's winter. See, now it's probably very clear, especially if you've owned a pet. Okay, a dog. If you've owned a dog, you know the pain that I'm speaking of. Because you know what needs to be done. And your soul has a very different opinion. And you get angry. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Because the serving heart, we will come into conflict. But the rule needs to be to the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It applies to those not just under us, but to our peers and managers and masters. Again, this is where humanism perverts that scripture and says, see, it's all about serving those who are under you. No, that's hypocritical. Because now you're saying, well, I'm going to focus only on people who have a lot to gain by our relationship. Jesus said basically, you know, what credit is it if you bless those who love you? Or in this case, bless those who depend on you. Of course they're going to love you back. You're only building yourself up. But it's another story when you have to do it to those who already expect it or are owed it. Or have no greater standing and truly have nothing to gain or lose. Those are the people, all of them, that deserve that as unto the Lord, not just those under us. Otherwise, we run the risk of being hypocrites, falsely humble. Oh, I'm humble to those who, you know, have to be obedient to me, but to those whom I serve, well, I'm my own king. No, that's not what that says. And finally, bitterness. Bitterness is, and I have my own definition for bitterness. Bitterness is when we worship our disappointment. Bitterness is when our hurt becomes an idol and we build a temple to it and we worship in there. Oh, the things that I didn't get. The promotion that was passed over, the love that was unrequited, the thing that I felt I deserved and didn't get. I will build a great temple and I will worship in it and pour out my sacrifices and my tears of what should have been and how unjust the world is. And that's a temple to Satan, really. Because it says God isn't just. Listen, if you didn't get something in life, it's either the grace of the Lord or your own fault. Because you either didn't work hard enough for it, or it wasn't meant to be. And that, I mean, I'm not trying to be heartless, but there's a lot of truth in that. But bitterness is when we worship our own disappointment. And really what happens is that bitterness becomes an obstacle that gets in the way between serving God and accomplishing His goals, especially if that bitterness is towards an individual or individuals, because usually that's just the people that God wants you to humble yourself and bless. Hebrews 12:13-15, it says, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And that's a very Jewish perspective. Because among other things, the Jewish perspective is rooted in compassion and mercy because they are the people whom God poured out his mercy in choosing them to bring Messiah to all, which in itself is mercy and compassion. This passage reminds us to make level paths, and I think it's interesting that it says, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled. Well, the lame already have a struggle with walking. And saying, and if you don't, you're going to take them from being lame and make them disabled, meaning completely ineffective, completely unable to do anything, but rather healed. That the level path that you make not only doesn't cause them greater injury in crossing it, but may make things better. Now, in the physical, that's a stretch to imagine, but when it comes to interpersonal relationships, especially in the area of bitterness and offense, it makes absolute perfect sense. It means people have struggles. People have issues. Don't make it harder for them. If you know somebody's got a temper, don't tick them off. If you know somebody's shy, don't make them crawl over broken glass to get to you. Make it easy for them. If somebody's done you wrong, make it easy for them to make it right. Don't make it harder, because they may injure themselves. You may cause them to become bitter, trying to get through that and failing. If you surround yourself with broken nails and broken glass, metaphorically speaking, and that person tries to get over and you just simply, they can't do it, what's going to happen? They're going to go, you know, I was an idiot to even try. And what do? Then they learn something bad from us. We injure them through the obstacle that we create and take them from being lame, having an issue or a hang-up or a difficulty or a struggle, and making them disabled or more disabled. In other words, I'll never do that again. What's the point? I mean, the last time somebody did that, I tried to make it right and I got hurt, so I'll never do it again. Do you see how insidious that can be? Instead, what we need to do is make a welcoming path and try. Try to make it easier for people. Try to make it so that they don't injure themselves. So that they can be healed. And you. I'm not saying it's easy. But the scripture's clear. And Leviticus 19:14 is the evidence of that. We see in the Jewish perspective the core of that in Leviticus 19:14 says, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear the Lord your God, I am the Lord. And that reminds us, don't make it hard for people who already have a struggle. If you know people have a struggle, don't make it worse. Don't pick on that. Because you're just putting an obstacle in the path of a blind person. Look, we all have our meshuggah. Are all craziness. But we're exhorted to make it easy on others and ourselves. And so we need to make it easy for people to get right with you. And those are three areas that we can evaluate when there's inconvenience, when there's a challenge, when there's a decision to be made, to keep ourselves in check and make sure that we make the right choice, that we overcome, that we demonstrate humility, being a servant to God, and ultimately walking out who and what he wants us to be according to his direction as the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all those listening today. And I pray for grace and mercy and strength. Lord, it's hard. We all have our hang-ups. We all have our meshuggah. Help us, Lord. Help us to make paths around us level, to make it easy for those who struggle, that have difficulty, to reach. Help us, Lord God, not to be ignorant to your word, but to fight and make time for you in prayer, in reading, and in thanksgiving. Help us not to be selfish, that when we see what we need to do, that you help us to agree with you, to humble ourselves, and to remember that it is you we are serving, and to focus on that. And finally, to help us, Lord God, with bitterness, that we would not worship our disappointment. Father, I pray right now for everybody listening, if there is a great disappointment in your life, right now I take that and I lay it down before you. You see it, you know all of it, more than I do. I release it to you in Jesus' name. I renounce any ownership of that. I renounce any claim to justice in it. I'm letting it go. And I'm going to look to you to answer it, whether in this life or the next, to settle up accounts. In Jesus' name, I ask that you free me from the burden of bitterness and make me whole. In its place, give me mercy, because you showed me mercy. In its place, give me grace for others, because I'm not perfect, and you've given me grace. In its place, give me love, that I can make paths level and smooth for those who are struggling, like I wish others had done for me. Father, I pray that you would help me to worship you and you alone, and to give me a thankful heart. Help me to make the right choices, even when they're inconvenient, even when it's a struggle with what I think or know. Bless me in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, thanks for listening. This is Redeem. We meet at 10:30 a.m. on Saturday. We are posting our audio sermons online at my-redeem.com. You can catch us on Facebook and Twitter. And if you have any thoughts about this, do shoot us a tweet or a, I don't even know what you'd call it on Facebook, a post. And we look forward to hearing from you. Thanks for listening. God bless.